Thank you for your good singing. Thank you, Brother Jamie and Brother Tony. And now, it's my pleasure to call in Brother Roddy. He'll be ministering here at the chapel for the remainder of the week. And he'll also be bringing the gospel message this evening, Brother Roddy.
Thank you very much, Brother Ross, and good evening again. It's a joy to be here, and it's a pleasure to see you here as well. And again, for those who are listening on the radio, welcome to the gospel service. We trust that your hearts will be blessed and encouraged as we go through the meeting tonight. I'd like for you to turn, please, in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 17. John 11, beginning at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. That is Lazarus. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus thus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. One of the difficulties that mankind has always faced, brought upon by himself and his sin, is that he has usually, especially those who have not been brought up in a Christian land, those who don't know of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they have a twisted and warped view of who he is. The Bible says in John chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus said, the world hateth me. That, I'm afraid, has not changed. The world still hates the Lord Jesus. And that's obviously because they don't know who he is. Or they are deceived as to who he is. You know, even in the professing church, people are not sure today who the Lord Jesus is. We have all sorts of views being bandied about by especially educated people who have come to the conclusion that though there are some things about him that the Bible says are true, there are many things that aren't true. They pick and choose as to who they believe the Lord Jesus is. And that really is a shame, because while we intend to speak tonight from the last part of verse 28 of the chapter, Martha's announcement to her sister Mary, one of the most blessed things that anyone could tell you tonight if you're here without the Lord Jesus, the Master is come and calleth for thee. He came that day and called for Martha and Mary, and in this instance, for Mary specifically. And the reason I mentioned that the people of the world today don't have a right view of the Lord Jesus is because you respond to a call from someone depending on who you think that someone is. Or depending on who you know that someone is. If your husband calls and you're a wife, you respond to him depending on the relationship you have with him, and vice versa. When I was a boy, my mother, who has always been very small,
And when I was a young man, still quite small, and I reasonably big, when I heard that she was calling, I responded according to what I knew about her. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I know a lot about her. And her size had nothing to do with my response. My response depended on what I knew about her. You see, there was a history between my mother and me. I don't know about you, but I suppose in some ways you responded the way I did. I remember in one of the jobs I had, I used to sign summonses for the police to take to various people. And if I remember correctly, there was one that was sent out to people who were asked to come in and to give evidence in an inquiry into the death of someone who died accidentally. The last phrase of that summons said, "You refuse to obey at your peril." An old English saying. Carried a message, didn't it? Most people showed up after they received those summonses. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when I heard that my mother called me, I showed up if I could get there. I knew my mother, and it pays. Dear friends here in the meeting tonight and those who are listening by way of radio, it pays to know who the Master is. I can say without fear of contradiction that you fail to respond at your peril. No, he doesn't stand tonight in judgment, but he will one day. If you fail to heed his call, one day he who is now your friend will be your judge. And he will quote to you words that are very, very sad, very judgmental, very final words. "Depart from me, I never knew you." But that will only be the result of the decision that you make when you hear his call. You would have, and not he, you would have decided which way to go. He will only, because of who he is, he will seal your doom. Who is he? Well, we have just 25 minutes. And it would take the rest of my lifetime, however long that would be, to be able to describe to you the Lord Jesus. John said something like that when he was writing the Revelation. He said, if everything that he did was written down, Brother Allen touched on this, when he was here, the world itself couldn't contain the books. I'm glad he gave the description of that he did. It helped me. But I'll tell you some things that I know about him. John, who wrote this gospel that we're considering tonight, says that he is the creator of the universe. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Without him was not anything made that was made." There isn't anything existing today that was created that was not due to his power as God. Not only that, he upholds it. Hebrews 1 says that he is the sustainer of all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Mark chapter 4 says that he's the master of the element. He stood on a boat in a storm. And if that storm had been Andrew and Floyd combined, and he had said to that storm, "Peace be still," there would have been a great calm. I say that because you and I are familiar with Andrew and Floyd. That which cannot hear responded and obeyed the voice of the Master. And yet there are people in this room tonight who have probably heard that voice over and over again. And I was going to say have never responded, but that's not true. You have responded. You have made a decision about what you would do with the Lord Jesus. And tonight you are here without him, and we know from that what your response was. He was Emmanuel. He was always God. He became God with us, according to the prophecy of the angel to Joseph. He was Job's dace man. Remember Job's dilemma. He needed somebody that could hold on to God's hand and hold on to his hand and bring them together. And he cried for this one. Paul, writing to Timothy, says there is one mediator. Same word as days, man. There is one mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, the Master. The same one of whom we're speaking. And Timothy is always also known as God manifest in the flesh. John could look down into Jordan. He could say in the first chapter of his gospel, verse 29, when he saw the Lord Jesus and recognized who he was, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John, the lowly, humble John, looking at the Lord Jesus and said, I'm not the bridegroom. The bridegroom has the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I am content to stand over here and hear the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, said John, of whom the Lord Jesus said that there was no man on earth greater than him, born among women. John said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, and I must decrease. He was Abraham's Jehovah, Jireh, Genesis chapter 22. The providing God, the God who provides. He was Israel's Jehovah Rapha in Exodus chapter 15. The Lord who healeth thee. Moses threw a branch into the bitter water and it became sweet. I say very carefully, God didn't throw. He placed a cross of wood on Calvary in the midst of a world of sin and shame and bitterness. And it has become sweet to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He is Jehovah Nissi to Israel who fought the Amalekites. The Lord, my banner. What a banner to carry into a battle, the Lord Jesus. To Gideon, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is the redemption name of the Lord Jesus. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, is our peace. And to Jeremiah, Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Are you here tonight without righteousness? Do you know nothing of being right with God? The Lord Jesus came to this earth full of righteousness, and he went to the cross and made a ready exchange. He took upon himself our sin and is willing tonight to exchange your sin and to give you his righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, and to Ezekiel 48, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. The Lord is abiding. The Lord is always here. And this is the one that I'm here to tell you tonight. It's the Master who came to Mary and to Martha. But he's also the judge of the living and the dead. Strange that God should give all judgment to the Son. That's what the Bible says he did. He gave all creation to him. He created all things, and the crowning glory of his creation is mankind. And mankind fell and went away from him. Turned everyone to our own way, the Bible says. Seems only fair that since he is the one who made us, that he has the right to judge us. And he will judge, and he will judge according to that righteousness of which I have just spoken. I am he could say, as the omnipresent God. I am he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven while standing on earth. He could say, I am in heaven, the omnipresent God. That one, that omniscient, omnipotent, immortal, eternal God is the Lord Jesus, the one who Martha called the Master. But if that's who he was, what did he do? The next part of that sentence says, the Master is come. Would have done us no good at all if the Lord Jesus kept those qualities that I have just enumerated in heaven, apart from us, leaving us unable to reach him. But he didn't do that. Jesus, the Bible says, came. And if he did come, and since he did come, that must be the greatest act of condescending love the world has ever known. If you think about who he is, the purity and wonder of his person, and his willingness to come to a world so full of sin, you and I, who are sinful by nature, don't like uncleanness, do we? And we are, in ourselves, unclean. What must it have been like for purity, such as is resident in the person of the Lord Jesus, to come in contact with filthiness? He knew that before he came, and yet he still came. Walking in a world of sin was bad enough, but dealing with the effects of sin, shame and guilt, and sickness and pride and death, he walked with every day the one who was free from all sin. But you know, if that was bad, suffering the awful hatred of sinners was worse. In Psalm 22, David talks prophetically about the Lord Jesus. He says many things. He quotes that saying of the Lord Jesus from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he also quotes a lot of other things. And he says that they came out to Jesus that day. Those people that he had created for his glory came out to see him, and they stuck out their lips at him, their cheeks at him. In our language, they came out and made faces at him. Who did it? Verse 7 of Psalm 22 says, all that passed by did it. They all looked at him, and what they saw was a bleeding and broken man. Let me correct that. Bleeding and broken body. The Lord Jesus himself was never broken. But he shared in that awful shame. You know what the Bible says about his reaction to that? He endured the cross, despising the shame. But if that's bad, can you imagine what he did next? God clothed this old world in darkness and didn't allow mankind, who had so scorned his son and so maltreated his son, to look at him. And that he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No wonder he could say prophetically in Psalm 42, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. If you consider who he is, the Rock of Ages, can you imagine he who is the solid rock on whom you and I stand tonight for our salvation? He could say, all thy waves and thy billows rolled over me. Why did he come? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 gives the answer. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of seeing heaven and earth peopled with sinful men, saved by matchless grace. Why did he come? He came to save us. He couldn't stand seeing the crown of his creation lost forever in sin. And so he came and paid the price for us. Bore our sins in his own body in the tree. And you remember that in the Old Testament, this matter of offering a sacrifice to God was done through animals, little lambs. Died. You sinned. You brought a lamb. You killed the lamb. His blood was shed. The innocent blood for you, the guilty one. But the fire of the sacrifice destroyed the lamb. It destroyed the sacrifice. And so there were many destroyed sacrifices over the years. What did they avail? What did they do for you and me? Absolutely nothing. They pointed to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Was his sacrifice different? Oh, yes. Hebrews says it was not possible. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. And so Jesus came, and he offered his own self as a sacrifice. And the fire of God's wrath rained down on Calvary into that darkness, piercing the soul of the Lord Jesus. And God himself turned his back upon his son because of his holiness and because of his righteousness. He couldn't bear to look upon it. And when God's holy wrath had spent itself and the fire of his judgment was gone out and he was completely satisfied, Jesus cried, "It is finished." The fire did not destroy him. He quenched the fire of God's wrath against your sin and mine. And I'm here to tell you tonight that now that sacrifice can be put to your account. All you have to do is come. He, the Lord Jesus, came so that he might call you to himself. He came in our story to meet Mary and Martha's need. Her brother, their brother, had died. She and Martha were bereaved, and they were suffering the sadness and loneliness of that bereavement. And Jesus came at the right time. Remember, they wanted him to come earlier, but he didn't come when they called him. He allowed Lazarus to die, but he came at the right time, and he came to the right place. He came to where the need was, and he did the right thing for the need. And that's what he always does. Do you have a need tonight? The difference between you, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, and Mary and Martha, is that they recognized their need. They sent for the Lord Jesus. They knew he was the only one that was able to help. Have you ever sent for him? Have you ever called upon him? You know, you don't have to know much to call upon the Savior. This thing that I just mentioned is absolutely necessary to salvation. You need to know that you're in need. You need to recognize that you can't do anything for yourself. I'd like to point out to you that the thief on the cross, the penitent thief, realized that. He realized that he was in need. He looked over at his fellow thief who had asked the Lord Jesus to come down from the cross and save them. He said, "You and I have received the due reward of our deeds." He was owning up that he was there because of what he had done. But there's something else you need to recognize. You need to recognize that Jesus is the perfect Son of God and can meet your need. He said to his fellow thief, "This man hath done nothing amiss." As far as we know, that man never heard a message preached. But I can tell you that day he saw a message preached. He saw the Son of God being brought up that hill. He saw him unresistingly lay down on a cross. He saw hands that would be clenched so that the nails could not pierce them open. And he looked at him, and he must have said to himself, "There's something different about him." And then he heard him cry to his father, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was probably cursing them while they were nailing the nails into his hands. And he heard this one asking for his father to bless them. And deep down in his heart, he came to a conclusion. "I'm a sinner." Do you know that tonight about yourself? He came to the conclusion that Jesus could save him. But you know, I believe that that's the case with every person in this room tonight. And some of you still aren't saved. Is there something else? Yes, there is something else. That poor dying thief in the throes of death turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that's all left for you to do tonight. If you recognize your sin, if you recognize your sin and need, and you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you, only have to ask him. You only have to ask him. "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Because you see, you are not only sick with sin, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Lord Jesus didn't come to heal Lazarus. He waited till Lazarus died so that he might give to Mary and Martha the greater blessing. Well, he doesn't have to wait for us to die. We're already dead. All we have to do is come to him so that we might have
eternal life. Just this thought brought hope to the hearts of Mary and Martha. Just the thought that Jesus was coming. And when he got there, remember I read the two verses that give Martha and Mary's identical words. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's what Martha met him with. And guess what? That's exactly what Mary met him with as well. But that's not what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to break the power of death. And he came to do it in a most unusual way. The Jews wanted him to do it, to break the power of Rome by getting on a horse and riding at the head of an army and destroy them. Hebrews chapter 2 says, through death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us, who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus can give you life. And if you don't know him, if you don't know him, not only is he the master, and not only has he come, but the next part of that phrase is he calleth for thee. How does he call? Well, he calls through his word. Whether you hear it from this pulpit or read it or see it as the thief saw it in the life of some Christian. He called Israel by his word. He sent his prophets into the world with his word. And you know what they did to them? The Lord Jesus looking down at Jerusalem cried, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wing, but ye would not. The Lord Jesus looked down on a city that he had sent his emissaries to, sent his prophets to, and they did just what you've been doing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, either here or listening by the radio, Isaiah took up the call, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, this is good news. Come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus in John 7, on that great day, the last day of the feast, stood up and cried, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's the only way you'll get satisfied. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus came, and just as he fitted the cure, the help to the needs of Mary and Martha, he comes to wherever you are tonight. Not whether you're here in the chapel or out in radio land, wherever you are, wherever you stand with God, he comes to that place tonight. And he's willing to meet that need, whatever it is. Well, your need is freedom from the penalty of sin. There's a record of your sin, and it's in heaven. I don't know who pens it, whether the Lord Jesus Christ himself or a scribe at his designation began a record back when sin began in the Garden of Eden, and every thought, word, and deed of sin has been recorded. And the name of the person who committed it is at the top. And that has gone on throughout the years of time. But Jesus took every single one of those, the root cause of sin and the sins of the world, and bore them away. He that knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. How? He walked through the judgment halls of men. He endured the vile spittle of men. He accepted as his kingly crown a crown of thorns. He accepted as his robe a scarlet robe, and as his scepter a reed, which they took and beat that crown of thorns down into his brow. He suffered the agony of rejection. You ever had anybody pull your beard off your face? Have you ever had anyone spit in your face? He endured the jarring thud of that cross with the weight of his body on it as it was lifted up and dropped into the ground. The Bible says, all my bones are out of joint.
He endured those wicked spikes that pierced his hands and feet and side. The spear that pierced his precious side and probably his heart at the hands of cruel men. And then when it was dark, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. That list of sin in heaven against you and me has been paid for. And by his stripes, the Bible says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But I have to add to that tonight that healing is reserved for those who trust him. Not everyone is going to be saved. That salvation is conditional upon whether or not you will accept him. And that's my last point. The Master is come and calleth, but he calleth for thee. He calleth for you. Martha's words were directed to Mary. She didn't go into the middle of town and shout it to everybody. It says she went secretly, somewhere in the secret and hidden place of your heart. Jesus has come, and he's knocked on your heart's door, and he's calling for you, calling you out of sin and bondage into the liberty that only he can give. While on earth he healed a leper alone. He gave sight to just one lonely blind man at a time. He healed one born of four as he was let down through the roof. And today he is calling one at a time, and we have to do either what the penitent thief did or what the other thief did. There is a way in which we all want Jesus, you know. Or at least want what he has to give. The thief on the cross wanted to be let loose. He wanted the nails pulled out of his hands. And he wanted to be put down on the ground. Why? I don't really know, but I'll give you what I believe is the reason. He wanted to go back to what he was doing before. He wanted to have his life back so that he could use it for his own pleasing to the other thief. Realized that his life on earth was just about over. He realized he was in need. Realized the Lord Jesus could meet that need. And said, Lord, remember me. As we close this meeting tonight, to those who are here in the auditorium and those by listening by radio, what would you do tonight? The time to decide is always now. What is your decision? What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Your eternal destiny depends on what you decide. You could go out of this building tonight and live for 20 years. I don't know. But I am told in the Bible that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No one can guarantee you that you will not be like the impenitent thief, the one who said no to Jesus. And this might be the last time you hear that invitation. Won't you come to him tonight? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that the Master has come and calls sinners, those for whom the Lord Jesus died, those for whom he wants to be a friend. His enemies could say, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and they called him a friend of sinners. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's true. It was true while you were here on earth, and it's true tonight. We pray that those in the meeting without you will recognize that and turn to you with faith, believing tonight, and invite you into their hearts. Bless us, we pray. Bless thy word. We ask that you would continue to go with us. And as we dismiss and go to our homes, we pray that you would take us there in safety. And we confess that we will give you all the thanks and the praise. For we ask these blessings with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen. Good night, and may the Lord bless you.